grace to the humble. And so often I think in our Christian world, or in our even our American culture, we look at it in terms of extreme. Well, I'm not proud, or, well, I'm humble. And I don't know that any of us have no areas of pride in our life at all. And so I felt like I was seeing a picture of a scale. And it's like, you know, yeah, I've humbled myself before the Lord, but God, where am I not humble? I mean, there's an area of my life, I'm sure. Because here's the funny thing. I don't know if you've ever heard this phrase. We don't know what we don't know. There's a thing called confirmation bias in our lives where we see things through a certain lens. And the heart is overwhelmingly deceitful. And I know that we can't even know our own hearts, the Bible says. And sometimes, especially in Pentecostal circles, we're like, I just need the Holy Spirit to show me where I have a weakness. And that's true. But yet, in the Word, we're taught that we actually need one another, flesh and blood people. Because the only way I'm going to see every area of pride in my own life is to hang around with people like me. Hang around you. And in our relationship together, I'm going to be, not because I need you to always point it out, but our interaction with one another, because that's the other mistake we make, where we think we're the fruit inspectors, and we got to go around telling everybody where they don't have enough fruit, which I haven't found in the Bible, by the way, like where that's one of the gifts of the Spirit, the ones that points out where everyone else needs to grow in their fruit. Jesus, how'd I get there? So that's not a role for any of us. But there's something about community that actually helps us develop areas of humility in our lives. So it's not an all or nothing thing ever. It's a, God, help me grow in humility, because God gives grace to the humble. I need more grace. So show me where I gotta deal with some stuff in my life. And yeah, I feel like that's going to fit in with what we're about to talk about today. Maybe not, maybe that was separate, but today we're going to close up a series that we've been on over the last 5 weeks, and we've been talking about our core values as a church. And so our core values as a church that we look at reaching the lost was taught to us by Pastor John, planting churches. Pastor Mark went over that with us. Serving others. Casey went over it with us last week. In the first week of the month, we actually started with equipping the saints, and I shared on that one. And we went out of order. Our plan was to go in order and to do it on the 5 Sundays of May. See how that plans and works great? And then we had to cancel service on May the 2nd. Oops. And so we kind of went out of order, but Today we're going to finish up with abiding in Christ. That's where we're going to look at today. And as we've talked about these core values, what I want to clarify from the beginning, these are the things that as a body, as a group of leaders especially, we've prayed into. We feel like, hey, this is what God's highlighting for us. This is what needs to be a priority for us. They're not all a priority. I mean, it's not like we don't need to grow in them. It's not like we're saying, hey, this is what we do. This is where we're going. This is where we feel like God's put in our hearts, you go here and you're going to be the church I've created you to be. And when we say that, we're not saying that these are the only things that any church should ever worry about. We're not making a statement about that. We're not making a statement that this is the only way to believe and every church has to be like us. And in fact, it's not a statement about other churches at all. It's a statement about where we feel like God has positioned us as a body. And through that process, we begin to call ourselves Restoration Church, because we want to be a part of the restoration movement that God has always been doing. As you look at Scripture, from the beginning of time, even before the foundation of the world, Jesus was crucified. And Jesus makes all things new. So God is not into making all new things. He makes all things new. In fact, in our end times theology, sometimes when we talk about a new heaven and a new earth, we look at that word new as if God's going to create a brand new one out of nothing. But that word new, in the biblical language that it is, it's not a brand new, never created thing. It's a restored thing. And as you look at the story all throughout the scripture that God has laid out, he is going to restore creation, restore the earth. And we are not going up to heaven. If you read the end of the book, he's actually bringing heaven down to us. And so he is in this process of restoring everything, and we want to be a part of doing that, even though it's already and not yet. Some of it we can already see, and some of it we won't see until we see then face to face. And that storyline goes throughout the scriptures. And so as we started processing that together as a body, as a leadership team, these are the core values that came out of that, and we like that it spells the word reaps. Because what you sow, you will reap. And we believe that if we sow into these things, if we intentionally give our yes to these things, and if we intentionally give our no to things that don't fit, because, and here's the thing, saying no is hard. How many of you know? Saying no is hard. I hate to say no to my kids. I do. I mean, I wish I could say yes every time, but I know there are times as a parent I'm supposed to say no. I hate it because I would rather not see them disappointed. I would rather give them, but I know if I do that, I'm not actually preparing them and equipping them. I can't give a yes all the time. There has to be a no. And so when we do that, sometimes it means saying no to something we prefer. Sometimes it means saying no to something that maybe the cultural church says yes to. But for some reason, God is leading us into a season where we're going to say no to that. And we have to trust that he's going to direct our steps. And so this word reaps if we sow. And I love that the word abide in Christ is in the center. Now, I wish I could say that we totally planned all that. I don't know that we did, but we really like it. Because it really helps us to articulate that we want to be intentional about sowing into these things so we reap the presence of God, reap the kingdom of God, the harvest that we're talking about, and that abiding in Christ has to be the center of all of it. It has to be the center. And so maybe it's good that we planned our course, but the Lord directed our steps so this would be the last thing we talked about in this series. I don't know, but the plan was for us to talk about this back on Mother's Day, May 9th, but yet here we are. So I want to go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, very familiar passage of Scripture, Jesus' final words to his disciples. He says this, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine." Okay, so picture a vine. Okay, grapevine growing there. If you cut off the branch and lay it on the side, it will not produce anything. Can't. It has to be connected to the source. So this is what Jesus is using. An analogy they would understand in that agricultural community, they would get this. Jesus says, unless you're like that vine connected to me, you cannot bear fruit. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, there's a lot in John chapter 15 that I don't have time to unpack or really lay out. But one thing I want you to do, if you want to go back and read John 15 in its entirety, do that this week. But I want you to understand something. Jesus, you cannot bear any fruit apart from Jesus at all. So the fact that someone bears fruit, any fruit, means they're connected to him. Okay? Connected to him. Now, I'm not saying anyone who ever does anything nice or good is a Christian. That's not what I'm saying. But sometimes in the church, again, fruit inspectors, we like to like say, well, that person can't be a believer because there's an area of their life where there's no fruit. It didn't say every place of your life will be bearing fruit. It says you'll bear fruit. Okay? And if you bear fruit, Jesus says, we didn't read this one, my Father will come along and he will cut the dead stuff off so that you bear more fruit. And so maybe The Lord wants to use us to point out in someone's life as a fellow believer how they can grow or mature, or maybe something the Lord needs to cut off. But I don't think every time we see something in someone's life, the Lord is directing us to speak about it, especially on social media. Ever. 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 Because that's not the way. Because it will not be received well. And if you don't have relationship with that person, to go to them and with concern and love and value point it out, let the Holy Spirit do it. Because you might just make a mess cutting off the wrong thing. Because how do we know who's in that person's life that's already speaking to that thing? So anyway, that's just free. That has nothing to do with it. But Jesus is saying, if you bear fruit, because his goal, we read it, is that we bear much fruit. He wants us to be very fruitful. But what we tend to do in American circles is then focus on being fruitful. But Jesus doesn't say focus on being fruitful. What's he say focus on? Abide in me. If you abide in me, you will be fruitful. So if we look at our lives and we're like, oh, I need to be more fruitful, I better start abiding in him more. What's that look like, though? Because I could say today, let's just finish, that's the sermon, that's the end. Okay, so there you go, go home, abide in Christ. For every single one of us, that might mean something totally different. And so I want to look at the ways that the Hebrew culture, the Jewish culture that's hearing this idea of abiding, because in their culture, they have certain disciplines that they practiced, if you will, to be close to God. Now, please understand me. Salvation comes through faith alone. I get it. These disciplines that we're going to talk about today, you can practice those disciplines and not grow in your relationship with God. You cannot get any closer to God at all. In fact, the Pharisees were really good at that. They practiced all kinds of spiritual disciplines, but it wasn't from the heart. It wasn't for connection with God. It was for them to look good in front of other people. So just practicing them is not abiding in Christ. Reading your Bible every day is not abiding in Christ. You can read your Bible every day and not abide in Christ. If you're reading the Word and you're creating a space in your life for God to fill, if you're looking to Him as a source, as the reason for why you're reading it, yeah. But if you're reading it because, well, I'm a Christian and I'm supposed to read my Bible every day, check. Or I really want to look good on YouVersion. I want people to see that I finished my Bible reading plan. If you're doing it for that reason, it's not producing the type of fruit in our lives that we want to see it produce. And so I listened to a podcast called the Bema Podcast. And I'm going to tell you this because I want to give full credit to Marty Solomon. The overwhelming majority of everything I'm about to share with you comes directly from him. Because I don't want to take credit for it. He put it together, but it's packaged so nicely that I'm like, I want to use that for him. And it's called Creating a Space for God. And the idea behind it is if we create a space for God in our lives, God will fill it. The word Bema, the Bema podcast, is actually just the platform in a Jewish synagogue where they would stand to read the text, the scripture. So that's why it's called the Bema Podcast, because the goal of that podcast is to teach the text, understand the text, learn the text, know the Bible. I know that we think we know the Bible, but there's a lot about the Bible we don't know. And so I listen to it because it helps me to grow in my understanding of the Bible. And this book, Creating a Space for God, or this podcast, if you will, comes out of Marty's life. Marty's not a Bible teacher. Marty is a campus minister. So he works on a college campus teaching and mentoring college students. It's called Impact Campus Ministries, and I want to share their mission statement. The mission statement of Impact Campus Ministries is this: we exist to pursue, model, teach, and teach intimacy with God. We exist to pursue, model, and teach intimacy with God. They believe that happens through spiritual disciplines. Again, not that the discipline alone is what is needed, but it's the avenue through which we become intimate with God. And I hope you have a pen and paper with you today, because I'm about to unload a lot of information to you. I'm not going to share a lot of scriptures with you for lack of time, but the things that I share with you are based in the scripture, and if you have a hard time believing that or seeing that, please reach out to me, and I'll show you where in the scripture you can find these disciplines. For most of them, you're going to be like, oh yeah, that one's in the Bible. Some of them, you might not, and I'd love to point that out to you if I can. And so this campus ministry defines success, because it's one thing to say, here's our mission statement, we want to teach intimacy with God. This is how they define success. Listen to this. Success is developing intimacy with God and community with each other through a living relationship with Jesus. We believe that an individual who is developing intimacy with God in the context of Christian community will make an impact for the kingdom of God. Let that sink in for just a second. The believer, the individual, developing intimacy with God in the context of Christian community, that's important. Okay, and then community, this team of individuals, continuing on with the definition, who make an impact for the kingdom of God, together will have a fruitful ministry. Though we do not aim for making an impact, and we do not aim for fruitful ministries, we recognize that these two situations will supernaturally occur when individuals develop intimacy with God in Christian community. I want to talk for a moment about this idea of Christian community, because there is, in a moment when I give you all of these spiritual disciplines, just kind of like boom, 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 shotgun style, there's an individual aspect to all of them. I mean, as an individual believer, I apply those to my life. But there is a communal aspect to them that we do not understand in our Western world. We are a highly individualized culture. We are the exception, not the norm, around the world. Around the world, believers especially are far more communal than we are in America. This scripture that we're reading today and studying today was written in a culture of community. So we have got to find a way to do community better in the body of Christ. When we changed our church logo to a table, that was the whole point. I cannot abide in Christ alone, and neither can you. Again, do not think of that in terms of all in or all out. Can I abide in Christ alone? Yes. Fully? No. Because it requires me being connected to other believers to fully abide in Him. By myself, I cannot do it. Pastor Mark, a few weeks ago, preached to us, one part of the body can't say to the other part, I don't need you, because every part needs all the other part. Needs all the other parts. And so I don't know what your opinion or feeling is about how connected we should be as a body, but I know what the scripture is, and I would say the overwhelming majority of American churches need to work on this idea of community. Community is not Sunday morning. Community is not even small groups. Community is not necessarily just having a meal with someone. That's not why we have a table, because we want everyone to have everyone over for meals. That could happen. But it's about living a life of hospitality. I want my life to be a table people can sit at. Where when we disagree on something, it doesn't mean you have to leave my table. Because what we tend to do in our churches in America is we gather around ourselves people that will tell us what our itching ears want to hear. That doesn't mean we're not teaching truth. We are. It's just we're not listening to some truth that we don't like, or maybe some truth that we disagree with, or maybe some truth that's not my experience. And we kind of shut ourselves off from who can and can't sit at my table or speak something to me. In fact, we live in a culture now where we're so polarized that it's all about right and wrong. We tend to think in extremes. I'm right, you're wrong. And yet, I feel like in the body of Christ, God has called us to sit at a table and understand each other. And to understand each other means we listen more than we speak. To understand means I ask questions to clarify, not point out where your view is wrong. We don't like to do that in our culture, but as a church, that's the kind of lifestyle we want to live. Now, I can understand your point of view and not agree with it. And that doesn't mean you can't sit at my table anymore. In fact, the only thing that would keep us from fellowship around the Lord's table is if you say, Jesus is not the way to God. Jesus is not the way. His sacrifice is not the way. When you say that, we no longer have fellowship around the Lord's table. But the circle could be bigger. But we get uncomfortable sitting. And so what we do in our churches is we're like, oh, well, you just don't talk about those issues because we don't agree on them. If I have to put off something that I am or something I feel like God is speaking to be in relationship with you, that's not love and that's not mutual edification or respect or understanding at all. And if you have to turn off something you believe in order for us to be in relationship again, that's not the kingdom of God. When, I don't know if you've ever seen The Chosen, the show The Chosen. I like it. I don't know what your opinion is of it, but I just started watching season 2 again, and I love what they're doing, especially with the disciples, because the disciples are, they're not like friends. They don't get along. They pick on Matthew. There's just so, and that's probably true. But we tend to glamorize the Bible, and we're like, all these 12 people around Jesus, they must have just, oh, it was so beautiful, church, oh, let's get back to that. They constantly were fighting and arguing about who was the greatest. Let me put that in modern day translation. They constantly got into Facebook disputes about who was most right. That's what the disciples were doing. They were arguing about who was right. And Jesus never one time waded in and said, nope, that one's right, nope, that one's right. But you know what? They were so connected to Jesus that none of them left the table except Judas. Isn't that interesting? So this false idea in the body of Christ that we have to agree on everything, let me tell you something. Your table should include Republicans, Democrats, and Independents. Because I believe there will be all three groups, some of them in heaven. I think there'll be some Republicans there, some Democrats there, and some Independents there. And I think there will be some Republicans and some Democrats and some Independents not there. So your table should include all of them. Your table should include people who believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, but it should also include people who believe in a post-tribulation rapture. If your table is only what's confirming what you already believe and know and think to be true, your table is far too narrow. And when your table is narrow, your love becomes narrow. But when your table is wide, your love becomes wide. Do not misunderstand me. I am not saying there are not essential things to our faith. And I am not saying that everyone who sits at your table, and when you understand their viewpoint, that you have to agree with it and change yours. But you ought to at least listen to it and say in humility, Father, is there something wrong in mine? Because all of us as believers make the statement regularly, well, I don't know if I know all of the truth. I mean, I'm sure I'm wrong in some of my theology somewhere, but none of us are willing to actually listen and have a conversation and admit it might be here. It might be in this thing. I know it can't be that thing because I really feel strongly about it. I mean, as if strong feelings and not the inerrancy of Scripture itself is our guide. And yeah, the crazy thing is there's proof texts on both sides of every issue. I mean, both sides use the Bible to support their viewpoint. The question is, do we care enough about each other to sit at the table and continue to have conversation and fellowship and mutual concern for one another? Can I serve you if I disagree with you? And by the way, there should be people at your table who wear masks and people who don't. And if there are not both at your table is too narrow. Just a thought. All right, so we're going to move on or we'll never get done today. So we want to grow in our abiding in Christ. In essence, what we're talking about is creating a space in our life for God to fill so that we become more intimate with Christ. Part of that communal, part of that individual. Let me finish the definition of success. I didn't finish that, so I should. Ministry is the product of our love for God and an expression of a heart devoted to God. We must not allow ministry for God to crowd intimacy with God out of our lives. We cannot control making an impact, and we cannot control fruitful ministries, but we have absolute control over developing intimacy with God and being devoted to one another. And I think sometimes ministry becomes about things we can't even control and not focus on the things that we can control. We try to make an impact. We try to produce fruit individually and corporately. And we can't do those things. We abide in Christ individually and corporately, and those things will take care of themselves. So creating that space comes out of this idea from Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 13 and 14, where God says, if you seek me and find me, or you will seek me and find me, when you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And that's that space that we're talking about. So we use these disciplines to create space so God will fill it. And he may not fill it the way we want him to fill it. He may not fill it in the time that we expect him to fill it. But if we intentionally create space by pursuing spiritual disciplines, I believe God will fill it. And we will grow in intimacy with him. Now, let me just say from the outset, all of these, this list that I'm about to give you, it's not our job to do all of them all the time, okay? Some of them you probably are already doing. Some of them, the Holy Spirit may like highlight it today and be like, you need to do this one. You're in a season right now. Here it is. Pick this discipline. And there are going to be ebbs and flows in our lives. The danger is thinking everyone should be just like me. Everyone should pray like me. Everyone should read the Bible like me. Everyone should be like me. No. Everyone doesn't need to be like you. And the other danger is, well, that discipline doesn't really jive with my personality, so I'm not going to do that one. Personality tests are great, but they're not found in the book. So while it's good to know thyself, the Holy Spirit sometimes is going to ask you to serve in a ministry or to do a discipline that is beyond thyself because he's got bigger ideas and plans for you than your little personality assessment. So here we go. The traditional disciplines, this is what we'll call them, the traditional disciplines, because they're the ones that we talk about all the time. So Bible study and prayer. Generally, most churches will teach on those disciplines. That's how you develop intimacy with God, Bible study and prayer. But when it comes to Bible study, okay, that can mean a lot of different things. It can be the devotional reading. You know, every morning I spend a little bit of time in the Word. That is great. You are creating space in your life. God will fill it. But here's the thing. That's not enough. I mean, it's enough in the beginning, but we've got to move beyond devotionally reading the Bible. We've got to go beyond, I have a problem, I'm going to go to the Bible to figure out what the answer is for it. We've got to get to the place where we study the Bible cover to cover. We know the story that God is trying to say, because what happens is it's easy for us to lift a part of the Bible off the page and then just use it however we want to use it according to our own thoughts and processes and not according to maybe as God demonstrated or laid it out for the people there. So we have to move beyond devotional reading. Things like meditating, where you just throughout the day, you recall to mind what you read that morning. Where does that fit in my day? What does that look like in my day? How do I apply that to my day? Even for me, it's easy in the morning to be like, well, where is there like pride in my life? Maybe throughout the day, I need to stop and say, Holy Spirit, show me today, show me in this conversation, any area of pride that I'm about to have with this person. Show me pride. Wow, Wouldn't that be interesting? That's how we get the word into us, meditating on it throughout the day. And then we got to study it. Don't be afraid to study the word from people you don't agree with. But do it in the context of community of people you do life with. The reason I believe that we should have local bodies of believers is because people that see our lives every day, that walk in relationship with us, can help us to make sure that we don't twist the scriptures just to give us what our own desires are. But sometimes we listen to, and I actually encourage you to listen to and read books from people that I don't always agree with everything they say. Because I think some of the things they say are important for us to process and work through. And we have got to make sure that we get outside of our bias and we hear some other things. What we have a tendency to do is if we read something and we're like, well, I don't really think that's true, then we dismiss everything that person teaches or everything that book says or every point they've just made. And that's just not good. We have to make sure that as we study the word, that we listen to teachings, that we listen to podcasts, that we read other books, never replacing the Bible, but helping them teach us how to study the Bible. If we think that all we need is the Holy Spirit and this book, and we don't need anyone else's help, we don't need any type of commentary, we don't need any type of teacher, we don't need anything else except maybe a Sunday morning sermon, Pastor, that's it. Then we, of all the generations that have existed before us, are the only ones to do that. Because the learning of this book was way more communal than it is for us today. And we have got to get back to that place. You could copy the text. I don't know if you've ever actually just copied the Bible. But there's something about, I mean, do you ever have to write a lot of stuff? I will not talk in class. I will not talk in class. I will not talk in class. I will. What's the point? So you remember not to talk in class. It's a punishment and hopefully a memory tool. Well, copying the Bible is not a punishment, but it is a memory tool. Copy the text. If we knew the Old Testament and New Testament, like the people in the Bible days, so much of it, the Bible would make way more sense to us. So connect the whole story together, copy the text. Here's the thing. Don't get overwhelmed by it. Don't bite off more than you can chew, but start somewhere. Start studying the Bible somewhere. And those are some disciplines that could help us do it. In the discipline of prayer, there's prayer journaling. Some of you do this. Some of you write out your prayers to God. I'm like, hey, God, good day today. I hate journaling, but yet every once in a while, I feel like the Holy Spirit, if you look at my journals, you'll see that there's like 3 month spans where I journal well, and then there's like a year and nothing, because it's just not natural. But there are times in my life where I feel like God brings this back, and some of it is like a dear diary. Some of it is just me writing my day. And sometimes they're literally prayers that I feel like I'm praying over me or my kids or my family or a person. And so prayer journaling, there's not a right way or a wrong way, but it should be a part of our lives. It's remembering the promises of God, his blessings, his faithfulness. And it is super cool to go back and read what you've written in the past. And one, be like, wow, I've really grown. Or two, wow, God is so faithful. So much good stuff. Fixed hour prayer. I know in Pentecostal circles, we don't like fixed hour prayer, but fixed hour prayer is you pray at 9, 12, 3, 6, 9. Every 3 hours you pray. The disciples, if you read in Acts chapter 3 about the ninth hour, they were on the way to the temple to pray. Why? Because the Jews had fixed hour prayer. Every 3 hours in the temple was prayer. And it doesn't have to be long prayer, but what if you just took time, even 60 seconds every 3 hours to stop in the day and connect with God again? Fixed hour prayer. We kind of do this when we like want to pray for like repentance or our world. 7:14. Set your watch for 7:14 a.m., 7:14 p.m. and take time to pray for our world at that time every day. In fact, our district youth director just this week put a message out on Facebook and said, hey, would you join me every day this week at 6:05 and pray for our camps this summer? All through the month of June, 6:05 a.m., 6:05 p.m., say a prayer. because we're the 605. If you didn't know, okay, that's what we're the 605 family. So that's what we are. North Dakota tried to steal it and say they're the 701 family, but we did it first, just so you know. We're 605. So 605, it's fixed hour prayer. That's a great discipline. Contemplative prayer is another one. I put all these on the screen, right? Okay, good. Contemplative prayer. I know that there's a lot of some people are like, that's very new agey and you're just repetitive praying and the Bible says there should be no vain repetition. Yes, the Bible says there should be no vain repetition. But the Bible does not say there should be no repetition. Jews actually did contemplative prayer. They're like centering prayers. If you think it's new agey and weird, don't do it. Follow your conscience. But it could be helpful to you in connecting with God. Pray the text. Can't go wrong with this one. Find a psalm. Find a lamenting psalm to begin to pray. One of the things we don't do well, especially in evangelical circles, is lament. There is a time to just lament before the Lord. To be like, man, this is a mess and I hate it. And I'm just going to sit here and just, I want to feel the weight of this right now. And just cry out to God for the just, and you don't have, some psalms do that, and then they're like, oh, and praise you, God, at the end. And some psalms, they just lament, and they're like, that's weird, it just ended. That's because it's okay. And so we add that into our lives. Pray the prophets, pray the New Testament prayers. There's many examples of ways we can pray the scripture. Corporate prayer. Yep, that's a thing. There are not a lot of people I have met in my life that are like, oh, I just love corporate prayer. I love it. Yeah. I have met people that like it, that value it, but not people that are just like itching every time let's pray. Pastor Mark Apple might be the closest that I've met. But other than him, not a lot of people. And I'll even be honest with you. I don't really like corporate prayer. I mean, I do, and it's a benefit. But every week, it's just like, oh, why do we do this? You know why we do it? Because it's a discipline because if I didn't do it, I wouldn't pray at all. And if we didn't schedule it, we wouldn't pray together at all. And we've got to do these disciplines because they matter. And it's easy to just show up and check the box and be just like, oh, only 15 more minutes. Oh. But we engage our hearts. And whether we feel anything or don't feel anything, we trust that if we create the space, God is going to fill it. During prayer, I want to encourage you, it's not just about speaking. There's a listening aspect of prayer. And that kind of leads into these next disciplines that we're going to call presence disciplines. Presence disciplines. The first one is called solitude, Sabbath, and silence. Listen to this. Create a space to become more aware of the love, grace, and companionship of God than the companionship, demands, and duties of life and others. One thing that our culture fights against is silence. How long would it take for that to get awkward? What if the worship team in the middle of worship just stopped playing totally and just fell silent? What are we supposed to do now? I mean, if we so conditioned our hearts that when it gets silent, we're just like, oh, yeah, Lord. Not all the time should be silent, but there should be silence. And sometimes we have to make this happen. The Sabbath, by the way, we do not know how to Sabbath. Sabbath does not mean I go to church on Sunday. Sabbath does not mean I go to the lake on Sunday. Sabbath is about making sure one day a week I get out of my normal routine and I focus on the Lord. I focus on His blessings. I read His word more than I do other times. I engage totally with Him in a way that refreshes me and reminds me I don't live by my own ability to provide for myself. I live by His provision. We don't do that. I don't do that. And this idea of solitude, in fact, I've put this on my to-do list. I have heard this podcast, this one that I'm sharing with you today, 4 times. That's how much I'm like, I got to get this. And the third time I heard this challenge, I'm like, Okay, that's the third time I've heard it, and the third time the Holy Spirit highlighted it. And so I have an accountability group that I listen to this podcast with, and I'm like, you guys have to hold me accountable. Before the end of June, I got to do this challenge. Here it is. I call it Bill's Challenge, and I call it Bill's Challenge because Marty's friend Bill gave it to him. So it's the Bill Challenge. Find a day, carve out 8 hours. That's impossible. Well, that's a whole other sermon right there. Carve out 8 hours, go to the lake with your lunch and a Bible. That's it. And part of my spirit leaps and it's like, yeah. And then my brain is like, you know, after about 20 minutes, I'm going to be lost because I don't know that I can sit still for that long. And it's not like just sitting still, but not focusing on anything else. And the reason is because it's going to take your brain at least 4 hours, at least, to totally disengage from everything else so that you can actually start hearing what God wants to say. That's why it's an 8-hour time frame. So I'll let you know if that goes well for me, but I'd encourage you to practice it. The other one is called Practicing the Presence of God. This is a book by Brother Lawrence. He was a monk in France in the 1600s. I've shared with him before. Brother Lawrence wanted to live in such a way that whether he was in prayer or washing the dishes, his communion with God was the same. He never got there, but he never stopped seeking to get there. Like, he wanted his communion and awareness of God to be the same all the time. What an amazing goal. But that's where solitude maybe helps us learn how to do that so that we can bring solitude into our life so that we can practice the presence of God and just learning to be aware of his presence all day long. The third one under this category is called simplicity. Simplicity. This is resisting the pull of complexity, acquisition, consumption, and hurry through the intentional pursuit of a simple life, whether that's in dress, in eating, in transportation, in technology, or speech. It's stripping away extra things for a season, creating a space. Again, God may not fill it the way we want him to fill it, but if you think of 1 Corinthians, remember the awkward moment when Paul says to the married couples, you know, if you abstain from sexual activity for a season, that's good. Yeah, because you're creating a space. You're taking something that absolutely God intended for pleasure, and you're saying, no, I'm going to take this away for a season. Together we decide this, by the way. Okay, that's what Paul says. And we're going to use that season to let God create a space in our lives. Maybe it'll do something for your intimacy with one another in a way that sex never could. Or maybe it'll do something about your individual intimacy with God, or maybe it'll do both. When we strip away these excesses, maybe you'll say, you know, for the next 30 days, I'm not going to buy anything. I'm not going to buy anything. Just other than food, gas, what I need, I'm not going to buy anything. Nothing. I'm going to strip life down to simplicity. I'm not going to drive my car. I'm going to walk. I'm going to ride my bike. And you're like, it's not just about a healthy lifestyle. The purpose is breaking out of the norm, creating a space for God to fill it. And some of these you might be like, well, shouldn't we do this all the time? In a way. But I feel like in a season, these can actually help develop our intimacy with God. Lifestyle disciplines is next. Hang in with me. I hope I'm not like killing you here. But lifestyle disciplines, generosity or secrecy. Did you ever notice that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, when you fast, when you pray, when you give. And a lot of churches will, when you pray, they'll talk about prayer. Many churches will talk about fast, but the discipline of generosity, the discipline of giving, was something for the Jew that was actually a way to break the spirit of greed. You actually used generosity to develop intimacy with God. Why? Because God is a giver. So if you want to grow in intimacy with God, be like him. Be a giver. Be generous. So here's what you do. For the next 3 months, when we go out to eat, we're going to double tip. whatever our normal tip is, okay? So if you're, you should at least be 10%, by the way. I don't care what your service is, you should at least give the minimum, because God doesn't tip or give based on performance, so neither should we as his people. That's just a side note. But particularly in the restaurant industry, most people don't like to work on Sunday because Christians aren't nice and they don't tip well. So let's reverse that curse in our part. But if you normally give 10%, give 20. And don't be surprised when the moment you make that intentional decision that you get some of the worst waiters and waitresses that you've ever had in your life. Because maybe God wants to fill that space you're creating in a way that you need to see. And it's not for that person, but maybe it's for us. The generosity could be keeping money in your wallet that you want to every day or every week or every month. Just find a way to bless someone in whatever way. Just develop. And it's a good idea when you feel yourself becoming stingy or maybe closed-fisted or kind of selfish. This discipline is a great way to break that, creating a space. Submission is another one. This is everyone's favorite. We in our culture, of course, don't like to submit to anybody, but we all have bosses, we all have leaders, we all have people in authority over us, we have teachers, and they ask us to do things that's not sin, it's preference, and we just don't agree. And we complain about it, and we just don't do it, and we push back. What if we just said, you know, God, for the next 3 months, whatever my leaders say to do that's not sin, help me to be like you and just keep my mouth shut and do it. Like, Pastor Tom, like, what? Do you realize that Jesus, the Son of God, who created Mary and Joseph, submitted to them with his mouth closed? That's what the Bible says. He submitted himself to them. He created them, and yet he submitted himself to them. Do you remember when Jesus and Peter went to the temple and he says, Peter, I'm the Son of God. Am I exempt from paying the temple tax? Yeah. Nevertheless, go fishing, get the temple tax, go pay it for you and I. We don't want to offend them. He's exempt from it, but he did it anyway. Everything that is your preference doesn't mean you have to say no to it. We can go through these seasons where I say, you know what, I'm going to intentionally make sure I submit. When it's not a sin, I'm doing it. And I'm going to do it with my mouth shut. You know, if you have a boss that's especially hard, or you have a spouse that maybe is especially hard, husbands, you could actually submit to your wife for a season when she doesn't ask you to sin, if she's an unbeliever, or vice versa, just to see if God would fill that space. You know, that's what the Love Dare is all about. If you've seen the movie The Love Dare, that creating a space, letting God fill it. Submission. Try it. Might work. Maybe one of the reasons that we're not seeing revival in our nation is because the church doesn't really practice something like this. I mean, oh, God, bring signs and wonders! But maybe signs and wonders follow submission and humility. Just a thought. Okay, gratitude. Did you know that the average Jew attempts to say 70 blessings a day? Again, if you've been watching The Chosen, you notice in the morning, the first thing they do when they roll out of bed or when they sit up from the ground is they say a blessing. Thank you, God, for you are the giver of life. Thank you for breath. Boom. 70 blessings a day. Try it. This week, pick a day, do 70 blessings. It's going to be way harder than you think. Stopping 70 times in a day just to give God thanks. Bless him for what he's done. Gratitude for what you've experienced. There's a book called Every Moment Holy. Every Moment Holy. I don't have the author. Great book. It's just a book of prayers, of thanksgiving, to pray over moments of life. There's another book. I think our ladies went through a study on this. 1,000 Gifts by Ann Voskamp. Same concept, developing gratitude. Meditation and memorization of Scripture. This is a huge one. How many of you, don't raise your hand, memorize Scripture on a regular basis? If we don't, why not? Because the Bible commands us to. And I know that we all like to memorize our favorite passages of Scripture that bless us. When's the last time you memorized a book of the Bible? Oh my, Pastor Tom, I could never memorize a book of the Bible. Well, that's because you're thinking like a Westerner. Because when I tell you, hey, memorize, let's make it our goal as a body, let's memorize the book of John together. You're like, oh my goodness, I have to sit down in one sitting and just speak the book of John. No, 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 no. This week, we're going to memorize John 1, 1 and 2. Okay? By the end of the week, you recite it. Great. Praise God. Now, this week, John 1, 3 and 4. Not John 1, 1 to 4. My job is to get the word in me. His job is to bring the word back out. So I can memorize an entire book of the Bible if I just take bite-sized chunks. And why is that important? Because then whenever I get to a certain passage, the Holy Spirit knows I've put all of John in me. So maybe he's going to help me make sense of that in the whole context of the book, not just in however I want to take it. Memorization is super important. I'd put it into our lives. In fact, don't be surprised if this fall you hear that coming back for corporate. That's going to be so fun. Yay, we're going to study and memorize the Bible together. Yay. Okay, oh no, I didn't think you'd be excited. You're just like, Pastor, just get done. Okay, the last one in this one, spiritual direction or mentoring. This is one that Marty brought up. I'll just leave it with you and you decide. But he talks about this idea of letting someone speak into your life. Because again, we don't know what we don't know. And so if you have another believing friend, give them permission to lead you for an amount of time. In other words, when you see something in my life, speak up about it. Like you're giving permission to someone to be a fruit inspector. Or to say, hey, I think you need to do this. Now, again, it's got to be someone mature in faith that's not just going to take advantage of you. And it's going to be someone that you have watched their life and you're like, yeah, I trust them. But it sounds cool, but it also sounds like that would be hard. So anyway, I would not recommend spouses do this together. I would recommend that you find someone outside of your spouse, men with men, women with women. Find someone to help you develop that relationship with the Lord. Other disciplines, fasting is one we didn't talk about, but fasting is important. We practice fasting. We encourage it. I've heard people say, if you're not going to pray, then don't fast. I don't necessarily agree with that because I think fasting is the creating of space. Fasting is the cry. And I don't believe there's any discipline that connects us with our humanity better than fasting. Because when you start fasting and you get hungry, you get hangry. And all of the yuck that you can imagine starts to come to the surface in your life. Praise God. Fasting just has a way of creating space. I'm not saying fast and binge watch Netflix, but don't let it be like, I'm not going to fast because of, you know, I can't pray during the meal. Daniel fast or partial foods. You know, I'm going to not eat meat or I'm not going to have sugar. I'm not going to have caffeine. Those types of fasts, liquid fasts, water only fast. There are 3-day fasts, 7-day fasts, 10-day fasts, 1-day a week fast, 21-day fast, 40-day fast. There's all kinds of ways to fast and to grow in the discipline of fast. Excuse me. Don't start with a 40-day fast. But if you want more, I'd love to share more with you on that one. Some other ones, feasting. Did you know that feasting and celebration is a spiritual discipline? It is. We serve a God that loves to throw a party. And I'll admit, this one, I'm probably very weak in. The Jewish Talmud or the Jewish writings actually write that Jews will give account for any time they could have indulged but did not. In other words, a time when they could have indulged, it was not a sin, they should have indulged and they didn't. God will make them answer for that. That's how strongly the scripture speaks about this idea of fasting. God puts feasts that are celebratory in the Jewish calendar. I mean, they're not all like sit in sackcloth and ashes and repent. Yom Kippur is, but they're celebration. The Feast of Harvest, the Feast of Tabernacles, these are times of celebration. The Jews knew how to celebrate. Remember Jesus turning the water into wine? That feast lasted for days. It's okay to say yes. Now, as believers, we need to learn when to say no, But sometimes you need to order a ribeye. Sometimes you need to go out and celebrate and not be like, well, there are starving children in Africa, so I don't want to spend this kind of money on myself. If God has provided you, now don't go out and put it on a credit card. Oh, God's provided us this 7-day trip to the Bahamas. Thank you, Visa. No. If you can afford it, indulge, splurge, celebrate. Find ways to put it into your life. I need to get better at that one. The calendar gives us ways to celebrate. The seasons. We actually live in a culture that tries to deny seasons. And the Lord almost helped us with this one today. Because when it's winter here, we turn on the heat. When it's summer here, we turn on the AC. When it's daylight savings, we want to get the most daylight, most bang for our buck. There was a time when people went to bed when it got dark and got up when the sun came up. They just let the calendar just be their natural rhythm of life. The God who created seasons loves all of them. So if one of them isn't your favorite, create a space in that season. You're not going to love it, but you don't have to complain about it. Oh, it's so hot. I hate summer, says Tom all the time. What does God want us to learn? How can I create a space even just using the calendar? We good Pentecostals, we struggle with this idea. Churches that follow the liturgical calendar are way better at that than us. But we struggle with it. But Advent, Lent, Passover, Resurrection Sunday, the liturgical calendar is actually a great way to make sure we don't focus too heavy on one side or the other. And so, hallelujah, we've reached the end. I've got some questions I'm going to put up on the screen. And here's what I want you to think about. Here you go. What are some practices that you're already enjoying? Those spiritual disciplines we just talked about, I'm guaranteeing you, you're practicing some of them already. What are some ones you're already enjoying? Second question, are there a few more that you want to pursue, or even that maybe the Holy Spirit today was like, you need to put that one in. You need to get that one in your life right now, in this season. There might be others that I didn't mention. In fact, if you think of other spiritual disciplines that I didn't mention, share them with me, because I'd love to add to this. People are like, please don't add to this. And then, by the way, this wasn't supposed to be the last one, so it got long because I had to do the like summary thing plus this. So it was supposed to be less. Number 3, put an action plan in place today. If there's a spiritual discipline that the Lord highlighted, or if he didn't, don't go to bed tonight until he highlights one. Or don't go to bed tonight till you pick one. I'm going to add this to my life. Here's how I'm going to do it. Here's when I'm going to do it. Here's how I'm going to put it into place. Do it. Do not put your head on your pillow. Lord, do not let them fall asleep tonight until they do this. I would never pray that prayer over you. Don't go to bed tonight till you say, hey, what can I do? And then here's what I'd love you to do. If you begin to put these into practice, share your story with me. I mean, you can share your story with me. If you go out to the lake for 8 hours and you're like, Pastor Tom, that was a complete waste of time. I didn't benefit at all from it. Share that with me. I really want to hear. Positive, negative, how did you put it into practice? How did God fill it? Where did God fill it? What did it look like? And let's work on those together. I'd love to hear your story about how you begin to put these things into practice. And so, one last thing I want to do, I want to read the definition of success again, and then I'm going to pray for you, and then we're finally going to release you. Success is developing intimacy with God and community with each other through a living relationship with Jesus. We believe that an individual who is developing intimacy with God in the context of Christian community will make an impact for the kingdom of God. A team of individuals who make an impact for the kingdom of God will have a fruitful ministry. Though we do not aim for making an impact, and we do not aim for fruitful ministries, we recognize that these two situations will supernaturally occur when individuals develop intimacy with God in Christian community. Ministry is the product of our love for God and an expression of a heart devoted to God. We must not allow ministry for God to crowd intimacy with God out of our lives. We cannot control making an impact, and we cannot control fruitful ministries, but we have absolute control over developing intimacy with God and being devoted to one another. And so, Father, I pray today, God, this simple prayer. Help us to hear where you're speaking. Show us what discipline should be added to our lives in this season where we can create a space for you to fill. God, help us to get better at abiding in you, at disciplining ourselves to stay connected to you. Father, help us not to get our focus on our impact, on our fruit. Help us to get our focus off of other people's fruit when that's not where our focus should be. God, help us to take these things that we've shared together today and know, help us to know, Holy Spirit, how to begin to apply them to our lives so that you can prune, so that we can bear even more fruit. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, well, who's super excited to abide in Christ? I'm super excited. So awesome that we serve a God that we don't have to set out and now put into practice every single discipline that we talked about today, but can ask God, hey, where do you want to grow us in these disciplines? And most importantly, how do we continue to stay so connected to Jesus that none of us in the process have to leave the table? So awesome. Great job, Pastor Tom. And we just want to remind you, if you are a guest with us today, we do have a gift for you in the lobby at the welcome table, so we'll see you there. And offering baskets will be on the table in the lobby in addition to some other information for you. So thanks for coming this morning or joining us online. We're so glad to have you, and we'll see you guys next week. Thank you.